I was explaining to some folks before, at least some of you arrived, that Maryland has just completed updating the printed directory. Is there anybody? I brought, there are more of them in the foyer. I'm going to leave this on the edge of the table for Douglas then. And there are more of them in the foyer up underneath the hospitality counter. If you'd like to get one, they are, they say May 2021. So, and they do have some brand new names in them that have not been listed before. All right. If you have your little booklet with you, take it out. Turn to that second page. Let's share together this prayer. And again, we've been focusing on the one that's in the middle, the New King James translation of what most people call the Lord's Prayer, what we are calling the Disciples' Prayer, our prayer, your prayer, and my prayer. As a model prayer, Jesus told us that this is the style of praying that we should follow. Please say with me, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I hear a lot of people quote this prayer and will often put two forevers in there. And I'm not sure exactly where that comes from. If you read your Bible carefully, apparently to Jesus, one was enough. However, if you want to say more than one, I don't know that God's going to be all that upset anyway. We went out of order last week. Thank you for going with me in light of the terrible tragedy that happened in the Reinhardt family. It made sense to me that we might use that as a springboard for this idea of forgiveness. To me, one of the hardest parts, along with loving my enemies, one of the hardest parts of truly being a disciple of Jesus. And after all, this isn't just a study of a prayer. This is, if you look at your sheet there, living the disciples' prayer. And so it seemed to me that it was a good opportunity for us. And as recently as this morning, there was still media coverage about that family situation, speculation about things that were going on, and certainly speculation about mental health issues. Of course, we even talked about that recently in our Sunday morning class when we were talking about the idea of suicide. Maybe that was last Wednesday night, as a matter of fact. But just the idea that that there's an unsettledness that exists in people that might at times drive them to such extremes, and that we put those things into God's hands. So, if you look on our list, we kind of jumped over, we didn't kind of, we jumped over, give us this day our daily bread. So if you've got your sheet with you and you've taken any notes for yourself, which is why I put this together, so that you would be able to consider things for yourself, give us this day our daily bread. Anybody have a comment about that? Does that strike you as a saying that seems a little strange to our ears? Becky says she goes grocery shopping on a weekly basis. So give us this week our weekly bread. Okay, well, maybe that'll work. I've got frozen bread at home, and maybe you do the same thing. Go ahead, Niqua.
I take daily bread, meaning our daily essentials, like the strength to move forward, the protection to not fall into temptation, the strength to hold our tongue. Just that's what I take daily bread. I think me personally have to ask for that every single day, probably more than once a day though, but all the time.
Now, there are some places in the world where finding food for that day is a daily chore. And in fact, even in the Bible, we have the perfect example of God's provision of daily food needs. Anybody remember when that was happening? Okay. I was actually thinking of an historical event that took place in the Bible. What's that?
The Exodus, the manna came 6 days a week.
Yeah.
Came 6 days a week.
And if you tried to store it up, if you tried to put it in a bag and put it in your freezer, of course they didn't have freezers, but it didn't work.
Nope.
I mean, except on what day of the week could you gather twice as much as you needed? Be careful. You weren't allowed to collect on Saturday because that was their day, their Sabbath day. So what day was it where you were allowed to collect a double portion?
Friday.
Friday was the day, and that it, what remained for the next day would actually still be edible. Otherwise, if you tried to hoard it up, whatever you had hoarded up is going to be ruined, maggoty, and inedible. Well, what was God trying to do with his with these descendants of Sarah and Abraham in arranging it that way? What's the lesson you take?
It was a test.
It was a kind of test, wasn't it? Because if I truly believe that God is going to meet my needs tomorrow, then I don't necessarily have to worry about tomorrow until
tomorrow.
And in fact, Jesus said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, each day has enough what? Each day has enough trouble of its own that you don't have to borrow against tomorrow or the day after or down the road. But each day has enough stuff in itself. However, what did Jesus also say in his temptations about bread? Yeah, he had gone almost 6 weeks without any solid food. I don't believe that a human being could go that long without some kind of liquid, but it says he had been fasting for 40 days, and after that he was
hungry.
Yeah, he was hungry. And so Satan, he grabs at us wherever our weakness is, and on that day Jesus' weakness would have been this need for sustenance. And instead of turning toward God, Satan says, just take care of it yourself. Now, the truth is, we are blessed to live in a country where God gives to us through other sources. The same way that when we pray for strength or if we pray for help, it's not unusual that other people step in to help us. And it isn't as if some big fancy hand reaches down from the heavens and takes care of us. God works through other people. But the idea, and this is what I appreciate what Nikwa said, that we have a sense of relying upon God daily. Even if there's a lot of food in the fridge, and even if the water flows pristine, clean, and you don't have to go to the well like the woman in the book of John chapter 4, that all you got to do is go over and turn on the faucet, or if your house is like my house, I've not only got the freezer in the kitchen, I've also got the freezer that's out in the
garage.
I mean, you know, I'm well prepared. I still have a turkey from last Thanksgiving that I haven't cooked yet. Wow. But I'm ready. If you show up, I'm ready. I have to thaw it out first, but go ahead, Becky.
Our lack of understanding, or maybe
yeah. Right now, that we continue to have runs on TP and now gasoline. And I think part of it is not only that there's a concern that there won't be enough, that's what leads to the kind of panicky buying that you see, but I get a growing sense in our country that there is less concern about your needs and more concerns about my needs. So I'm going to fill my tank with gas, whether I really need it or not. And if that means you don't get any, oh well. And so people will sit in line for hours and hours and hours to fill their tanks, and in some cases that's absolutely necessary and appropriate. But I have heard on the news that if people would be more calm and trusting, if you will, that there would be enough. But isn't that a little bit of what we see in our broken world, that people assume there won't be enough and I might not get my fair share? In fact, I've had more contact with Dan Marino, the retired NFL quarterback, in the last year, year and a half, than I ever did before. Dan is now a spokesman for one of the Medicare companies. Have you seen Dan's ad? Okay, well, the ad is, you're probably not getting all of the benefits that you really deserve, and so call this number.
That's Joe Namath.
Oh, is that Joe Namath?
Yes. Yeah.
All right, I've seen Dan Marino there too. So, but the idea is somebody else may be getting more than I get. And that is a marked contrast to this idea about us allowing God to meet our needs day by day. Now, do we have to do things to help meet our own needs? Of course. The person who sits at home and never goes to the grocery store or never reaches out for the basic necessities, of course, we'll do without. We'll end up almost certainly doing without. But there's a difference between that and then what I would have to call greed, that says, I got to jump in there because you might get more than I do. Ron, did I see your hand?
Yeah, in Luke 4:4, where it says, and Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone.
Yeah, that's exactly. So when Jesus teaches us here about give us this day our daily bread, I think Nikwa is right on target. It has much more to do than food. It has much more to do with our attitude about God giving us in terms of our demeanor and our trust and our patience and our outward focus, that he will help us to be able to do that, even if we think that it may cause a shortage in our own lives. You know, Jesus commended those who gave more than the usual amount, proportionally speaking. Who was that that he commended?
The widow.
Yeah. Comparatively speaking, she gave very little compared to other people who had much greater goods in their lives. But Jesus said she gave out of her necessity, not necessarily out of her abundance.
But in that day, the worker got their day's wages, which paid for their day's food.
Yep.
So if they didn't get their wage, they didn't get the food.
If they didn't work, they didn't eat.
But if they worked and the boss man kept it back,
yeah,
they didn't eat either.
Well, and Jesus was quite direct about how he felt about those who were taking advantage of others and not sharing what was supposed to be given. He made no bones about the idea that somebody who gains extra wealth by mistreating other people is not fulfilling the will of the Father in heaven. So, they got a big crowd of people and they've only got 2 loaves of bread and a few fish. What does Jesus do?
He blesses the bread, fish.
Yeah. He basically tries to teach us it's enough. It's enough if you let God be a part of that. So what did Jesus do? He took the relatively small amount of food, and how did he start? That's right. He started with thanks. He started with an appreciation. And I love the fact that in those stories, there's 2 different occasions where he feeds the masses. But in both cases, we have the first example of recycling. Do you remember that? He asked his own disciples to do what? To go around and pick up the leftovers. And the point in the story is that the leftovers were far in excess. The leftovers were far in excess of what they started with, which tells us about the abundance of God. The wedding feast runs out of safe beverage to drink. They run out of wine, and so Jesus takes care of that need. We have many examples, both on the physical as well as the spiritual level, that God will meet the need of the day if, and you finish the if God will meet the need of the day if, say louder, that's right, if we fulfill what Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 6. What are we supposed to seek first? Yeah, we're not supposed to seek breakfast first, necessarily, although breakfast is pretty important. We're not necessarily supposed to seek the other things of our day at first, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you do that,
all these things will be added to you.
You know the verse, Ron does. If you do that, those other things will just come to you. So your life is not a focus on stuff. Our life is a focus on God and meeting other people's needs. And in fact, the Old Testament prophet, on behalf of God, has God telling the people, test me and see if you can be more generous than me. And the prophet says, you just go out and give your stuff away, and God will just continue to bless you with the things that you need. Now, having said all of that, we still have to be wise. If I take my paycheck, which some of it's needed for my mortgage, and I give all of that away to other people, eventually what's my mortgage company going to say?
I'm going to take your house.
Yeah, you're not going to have a place to live anymore. So even Jesus acknowledged, in his case, it would have been taxes. Did Jesus agree that taxes needed to be paid? I would hope you do your heads up and down. Yes, he did. And when it came time to pay the tax, how did they get the money? What did he say to Peter?
Go fishing.
Yeah, go fish. And we're not talking the card game now. Go fish. And sure enough, Peter goes out. After all, that's what Peter was good at doing as a fishing guy. Went out, caught the fish, and in the fish's mouth was what they needed to pay their taxes. Even Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now, I'm thrilled that our money says, in God we trust, but that's always on the back of the money. What's on the front?
The
person. Yeah, usually a picture of some political person, which is in keeping with the tradition of the Roman Empire, where the image of the Caesar typically would be on the coinage. So it's not as if that's wrong, but it certainly sends to me the message about where a person's priorities might be in terms of money issues and how easy it is. While the back of the money might say, in God we trust, on the front we're pretty much saying, in the United States of America, we trust. And I'm not sure that that's a wise focus, Ron.
E pluribus unum, what does that mean?
Okay, Ron's speaking in tongues right now. He is speaking in Latin. E pluribus unum, you remember?
Many one.
From many, e plural, pluribus, as in plural, from many, unum, one. From many, one, referring to the fact that we had all these separate colonies that came together to be a united people together. And we've struggled with that. We continue to. States' rights versus national issues. It's not a thing that's completely settled even yet these days. So give us this day our daily bread is more than food. And I think it says to me that it doesn't mean that it's wrong for me to have two loaves of bread at home, assuming that I need a loaf for me and my family every day. It doesn't necessarily mean that if I've got a freezer out in my garage that I'm doing something wrong. But if I become complacent and I begin to have more trust and focus on those things than I do the God who sustains me day by day, I do have a problem. I do have an issue in my life. And hopefully it should be that if I see neighbors in need, what do? Hopefully I go to my freezer, and if I thought I needed to grab that turkey and take it where it's needed and say, here's some food. I believe that's why God gives us abundance, that we can be generous with other people, just as Jesus was with the small amounts of food that were then turned into large amounts of food. Other thoughts about give us this day our daily bread? Go ahead, Ron.
There's a footnote that says, or our bread for tomorrow.
Okay. And believe me, at a time where the idea of being able to preserve foods was not as sophisticated as we have, the idea of being prepared for tomorrow, which pretty much meant getting up and going to work so that I can gain the money that I need for my food for that day, that's what people did. But we still do it today. People still get up and go to work. What's the variation on the Disney song, I owe, so off to work I go. Well, we still do it today. We still recognize that our labor is what helps us to meet the needs for ourselves and our families. Go ahead.
Well, it also implies a balance between two things, and you've already mentioned the one, the greed. The tendency that we might have, even as Christians, to say, I'm going to go out, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to make all this money, I'm going to get all this stuff, and then when things are failing, now I'm talking to God.
Right.
Now I'm saying that. Versus that under-responsible, what we sometimes call laziness, where we say, hey, I'm just trusting God, I don't need to work. He's going to provide, right? I mean, that's what faith is about, so why should I try hard? And either one of those is really missing the point of what he's saying.
Right,
so
I agree.
It's our daily bread is our daily needs, not our wants or some other agenda.
There was one of the congregations in the ancient world where at least some portion of the people there had taken to heart the idea that Jesus was coming back right away. And based on that acceptance, they had given up all of their daily activities and were pretty much sitting around rejoicing, and maybe their attitude was good, rejoicing that Jesus was coming back soon, but they were being productive not at all, day by day by day, just saying, well, Jesus will be back soon. And it kind of cuts to the heart of that idea, Lon, that one extreme is to be self-sufficient. The other extreme is to put forth no effort at all. And in between, clearly, is where God calls us to be. When I look at the life of Jesus, for a guy who seemed to have not had a scheduler that he followed day by day, how would you describe the daily life of Jesus of Nazareth?
Prayer and healing.
He would get up early and he would pray. And then what would he do?
Help others.
He would help other people. He would be out amongst the people. And when he had a need, he would meet that need. If it was close to the time for attending one of the feasts down in Jerusalem, he and his group would begin their journey and make their way down, a multiple day trip to go down and to be available then to do the things they needed to do as Jewish males were required to do back then. Anybody remember which feasts during the course of a year that the Jews were required to gather together in Jerusalem?
Passover was one.
Say again?
Passover was one.
Passover?
Atonement.
Okay. Can you imagine if somebody said, we've got to go to Tallahassee 3 times a year, and you didn't have a car to get you there? And I picked Tallahassee because it's about the same distance as it was from Galilee in the north down to Jerusalem. Now, The difference being that there were a lot of mountains around Jerusalem. So when it says they went up to Jerusalem, it was because they were going up in elevation from all of the surrounding area. We would be blessed if we went from here to Tallahassee. Not a whole lot of hills. The biggest hills we would have, we'd be going over the overpasses of the interstate. It's about the biggest that there might be, or if there was a dump somewhere that they had built up and we decided to go over it, maybe we wouldn't go by Mount Dora, so we'd be safe there.
The big hill is Tallahassee.
Oh, there are some wonderful hills in Tallahassee and Claremont and other places. It is not by any means perfectly flat, but it's also not like the area surrounding Jerusalem. So, nonetheless, Jesus just did what each day offered to have done. And when you read, it frequently tells us by the end of the day, Jesus was tired. He was tired. And yet he got up the next day and he kept doing what that day allowed. He knew that all of it was leading toward a special day when he would need to be in Jerusalem, when the Passover that year would take place. He needed to be there. He called that his hour. My hour is not here yet. But it was eventually, and he is right there where the Father needs him to be. It seems to me that God gives us exactly the same opportunities that he did with Jesus. You get up and you do what your day requires. Now, how often did Jesus have to sweep the floor of his house?
He didn't have one.
Most of you, as I look around here, you got your house. And so owning a house means that you're going to have to sweep the floor, and you're going to have to clean the counters, and you're going to have to wipe. What's that? Oh, that's why you're married?
No, I said that. I didn't know that.
Oh. Lord, we're going to pray for Gary. It's going to be a cold night at home for him, no matter what the temperature like outside. Yeah, I mean, that's what we are called to do. That we do our best to gather what we can, not to hoard, but to hopefully share where needed. And I'm thrilled that I live in a country where there is so much generosity. I wish there was even more, but I'm thrilled every time that I hear about people who are generous with the things that they have.
Yeah, one other thing with the daily bread, you touched on a bit, but in the garden, they had everything they needed and wanted.
Yeah.
But Satan persuaded them they were missing something.
That's right.
And that's the very same thing he's doing, been doing ever since, is that somehow I'm missing out on the fun, I'm missing out on this, and I got to get my share. I'm not getting enough. And so that thing leads us into all kind of misbehaviors.
Yep. And sadly, not only misbehaviors, but even hurtful things toward other people. Because maybe it makes me feel better if not only I don't have a thing, but I stop you from having a thing as well. So that maybe my focus becomes not just that I want more, but I don't want you to get more, because that just means I didn't get any, as if the pie is only a certain size, and if you get a bigger slice than me, then I'm left out. I lament that our world operates in that way, but it does. The idea, and right now the gas issues are a perfect example, that there may not be enough, so I've got to go out and get more and more and more. We do well to think in terms of our daily bread. Do I have the things that I need for today? Then I'll just calm down. And that's equally true for toilet paper as well as it is all the other things. I know it sounds crazy, and I never would have predicted, if somebody had told me during the pandemic we were going to have shortfall of things, TP would not have been at the top of my list. And yet there we are.
There's another question about that. You might get to the stock market one part before you.
Yeah, yeah, you might actually get somewhere faster than I do, or you might get there and have something, and then there's none left for me. I think sometimes the very best prayer is a prayer when a person can say, Lord, thank you for all the good things that my neighbors have. Thank you for all the good things that my sphere allows. That other people may have more than me, but isn't it an appropriate prayer to be able to say, thank you that I have enough? Now, enough pretty much just depends on what your expectation is. Is a 60-inch TV diagonally measured, is that enough? Well, it depends on whether you think that something that massive is enough. Maybe 80 inches is finally enough, or 100, I don't know. But, okay, but so you see, the part of it is, I believe, when God calls us to be content with what we have. Now, that doesn't mean that God won't give us even more, but boy, isn't it nice. By the way, the congregation that had the issue with the non-working Christians was Thessalonica. They were the ones that were just kind of sitting around on the duff waiting for Jesus to come back. And it's interesting that it wasn't to them, but it was to the Ephesians that Paul wrote about the idea of being productive. So it was more pervasive than just one area exclusively.
Yes.
Oh, I just talk about the road rage, but I'm always amazed at Gainesville how polite some drivers are, that they'll let the side drivers come in.
Yeah.
Not so much in Orlando. other places, not quite that kind.
I tell people that if you want the world to be a better place, and that could include driving and habits, then let it begin with me. Let it be something that I help to set. Many, many years ago, Skip Skipper here in our congregation was telling me about his son who lived out in Newberry, and how the commute home every night, Skip said, was just a time of frustration. And of course, everybody's trying to use Newberry Road to get to Newberry. It's terribly crowded, until his son had a change of heart. And so instead of looking at his travel home as to how many cars he could jump ahead, he decided to make that journey each day into, you want to guess the alternative?
The total opposite.
Say louder, Nequa.
The total opposite of how...
Yeah, how many cars can I help out here? And so when he would get home, he would have a number in his brain about how many people he had been able to assist as he made that journey to hopefully get them along their way a little bit easier. So what had started out being terrible frustration became more of a game of help and support. I like that. Now, you might say, I could never be that way. But there are a variety of ways in which we do well, as Jesus himself said, to think of others first. Go ahead, Lana.
I want to get back to what you said about what is enough depends on what your expectation is. I guess what my look, I'm trying to think what the word is. The way I see that is, what is enough is what God decides. And unfortunately, we, particularly in a wealthy society, have decided we need a whole lot of stuff we don't need at all. I can't live without it. Yes, you can.
Right.
And unfortunately, we have built up a set of expectations that has made us a little too dependent on the things we have, and in fact, become very insecure when we don't have them.
Let's take a survey here. How many bathrooms does a house have to have?
At least one.
Don't have to have any.
Almost all houses today that are built have a minimum of two. And yet I think back, I don't know how it was for you. When I was a young guy living in central Illinois, our family of six, that was dad and mom and three boys and a little girl, we lived in a house that had One bathroom, and it didn't even have what's called a water closet, where you had a little separate room inside the room, where maybe somebody could be using the rest of the bathroom. But no, I mean, you know, once you were in the bathroom, you were in the bathroom. And you know what? We didn't die.
We had one woman in this congregation that grew up without a home.
We have kind of adapted along the years as to what is necessary to be able to live. And compared to the standard that others have lived under in years past, at least in my experience. Now, there were times when it was inconvenient for six people to all be sharing one bathroom. And to be honest with you, as a relatively young guy, I don't remember all of that, but we survived. Life still went on day by day, and you know, nobody went without. I do remember.
You didn't have to go outside.
No.
Like many of us did.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, those who grew up without any kind of plumbing in the house. My mom grew up in a house where the outhouse was the bathroom facility. So, but today, two full bathrooms is pretty much the basic, and if you can have a half a bath somewhere else, that's even better. So a four-bedroom house with 2.5 baths is pretty much the standard today if you're looking at a house to buy.
In America.
Say again?
In America.
In America. Oh, yeah, let's be careful here. That is our culture. In fact, I remind people that in our culture, if you take the average square footage of a house of those that we describe as living at the poverty level or below, if you take the square footage of those houses, that's still bigger than all of the living places in Europe, no matter how much money that people have. That we live with an amazing amount of space in our lives. That's just kind of the American way. I'm not saying it's always good, but that is what people expect.
So would you think most people in the U.S. are rich?
Yes.
You tell me, by the world standards, for those of you who have traveled, what has been your experience when you leave the United States?
We're lucky.
We are extremely fortunate. Now, our wealth doesn't always serve us well. It doesn't always build a better society just because we have more stuff. In fact, one of the things that really stuck in me, I had several summers in a row where Kathy and I, this is many years ago, made our way down to Central America for just a week at a time each summer, down to a little country, formerly British Honduras, now called Belize. And we were way down in the southern part of this country where people lived without electricity. They had natural gas refrigerators. They had natural gas stoves. And we thought that it was remarkably primitive. I want you to know, these were happy people. They were content with their lives. They did just fine, even though they didn't have many of the things that you and I might say, oh, you got to have that every day. They didn't, and yet they still got along quite well. We have, unfortunately, we bought into the idea that our way of doing things is the best, and we are, of all the people in the world, we are some of the biggest consumers.
Wasters.
Okay. Someone right here says wasters. I still struggle with going to a store and turning in a phone that is working just fine in order to get
a
new phone. Well, I don't even know that it's always better, Ron, but it's newer. And so if the company puts the number 12 on it, right now I'm using a number 8. Oh, isn't that terrible? I'm like 4 generations behind. And so there's something wrong with me, that I don't have the newest and the latest. And But that is the way our economy has been built, that the newest and the latest is the best. Take your sheet and turn over here to what looks like page, let's see here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 page. Do not lead us into temptation. We've got about 14 minutes left. This is really a combination of do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so we'll start tonight and we'll carry on with this next week. Somebody remind me where the Bible tells us that God doesn't tempt anybody.
Colossians.
Okay. You look for it in Colossians. You find it for me in James 1. James 1 is what I was thinking of. There may be more than one place that talks about that. Say again.
James 1:13.
Yep. So I find this statement by Jesus to be interesting in light of this statement by James. Hadn't been written down yet. These words by James came much later than the public ministry of Jesus. Blessed is the man, this is James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. So, hurricane's coming, and the wind's blowing hard, and our task is to just stay upright. Now, sometimes we get to run fast. That would be the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Let's run with endurance. But sometimes circumstances are just that, just stay standing. And that's what James is saying here, that if you stand the test, you'll receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. To let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And I would want you to, as he ties in this idea of deliver us from the evil one, that Satan is right there with our desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Did you find it in Colossians?
No, I must have been thinking of James.
Okay.
But the idea is, I mean, the one thing that's always puzzled me was the Greek word for temptation and the Greek word for test. It's the same word.
Right, yeah.
And so God does test us for us to grow our faith, but for us to do good and to be better. But the devil does tempt us for us to fall.
I'm going to read a passage. I'm not going to tell you where I'm reading from. You can tell me. It's about the life of Jesus, so I'll narrow it down that way. Here's what we're told. Then, and I'm not going to tell you what came before, but then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. And again, up would imply going up in elevation. Jesus was led up by the Spirit, that's a capital S, into the wilderness. And what happened when he got there? Anybody remember?
He was tempted.
Matthew's quite clear. This is Matthew 4:1, that the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So we get a clear picture of what this idea about temptation is. And not that it's something that God throws in front of us, although we do have trials and tribulations in our lives, and that God does allow those things to happen. But instead of being the one who makes them happen, God is the one who's there to support us as we stand firm. So Jesus was led, not by the devil. It wasn't the devil that dragged him into the wilderness, but it was the Spirit. That same Spirit that had just come down, because the end of chapter 3 is the baptism of Jesus, and it was that same Spirit that came down in the form of a dove and rested on Jesus. The voice said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." That's the very last of chapter 3. And immediately then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. So we shouldn't be surprised that there are trials and tribulations. Again, James 1. Go ahead, Jeannie.
1 Corinthians 10:13-14-15.
Okay.
No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it.
Yeah. So Jesus was tempted by Satan, and you can read about those in Matthew's account, chapter 4. How did Jesus respond to each of Satan's temptations that he presented?
Part of the word.
Yeah. He, Jesus, used the word of God as his source of strength. So when Satan says, go ahead and make your own food, Jesus says, yeah, that man does not live. Our lives are not based on the food we eat, but by our trusting in God. And that was an Old Testament concept. So it is with the other two that are listed. Paul?
Carolyn is trying to say, or ask a question. She says, no one is really self-sufficient because it is God who gives us life and breath and strength and abilities, etc. We put our hope in God. We rely on him for everything, every day.
To me, that is the idea of asking that God would give us what we need each day. A reminder through our prayers that we are trusting in him. And it's not a new idea, this idea about God being the provider. Somebody quote the first part of Psalm 23.
Lord is my shepherd.
Yeah, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, little kids will say, oh, so you don't want God to be your shepherd. No, that's not the way the punctuation works. The Lord is my shepherd. Because he's my shepherd, I shall have no want. I shall not be lacking in the things that I need. That's an important idea, and certainly made sense for the agrarian people of David's day in understanding just how dumb sheep are. I've not had the privilege of being around sheep, but I've watched chickens. I've told you before, my father-in-law was a chicken rancher, and they would deliver 15,000 one-day-old chicks into each of his four houses, and 8 weeks later, they would harvest six-pound chickens to be processed for sale in the grocery stores. So every 2 months they went through that cycle. Chickens are remarkably dumb. I watched one day when a low-flying jet came over and they got so scared that they all ran to one end of the chicken house, and about 10,000 of them suffocated, because they were literally climbing on top of each other before we could get them settled back down again. Wow. But then again, I think about people who spent 4 hours today waiting to get gas. And I'm thinking, you know, we're not that different when you get down to it. We're not that different in the way that we respond to things that we perhaps don't completely understand. And certainly the idea that you might get more than I do, that's just become such a focus. Do not lead us into temptation. So that means we should be praying that we are never tempted.
No, but I don't pray for patience either.
Okay. Now, here's the dilemma. If you want to have a strong heart, and it's a muscle, what do you have to do to help make your heart strong? You have to exercise it. You have to put it under stress. And that's why people are encouraged to do cardiovascular exercising. That your heart muscle gets stronger when you work it. And that the worst thing you can do is to be inactive and not put it under a reasonable amount of stress. Now, the alternative is to push so hard that it fails. And that's obviously not good either. But this idea that we should pray that we are never tempted certainly suggests that, Lord, I don't want to be made stronger.
That's a praying thing, though.
Okay. Oh, I agree. And even with our children and people in our lives that we love, we don't like to see people challenged. We don't like to see people. So we have a phenomenon in our culture called codependency. Have you heard of that before? The idea that instead of me being healthfully supportive of you, I'm now intervening in ways that keep you from becoming a fully functioning individual, that I'm interfering with you learning the things that a person needs to learn in order to function in this world. And impulse control is a part of that. Just because I feel like I want to punch somebody in the face, guess what? Sometimes I have to say,
no,
I can't do that. Now, hopefully I get to where that impulse even goes away. But the idea is we only get stronger. I had a friend who one time said, I want to run a really fast marathon, 26.2 miles. A guy that was with us said, well, first you have to be able to run a marathon. Before you ever think about doing it fast, you got to start by saying, what do I need to do just so I can run 26.2 miles consecutively? If you can't run a marathon, you can't do it fast. So there are steps that we follow that help us to get where we're going, not in one day. You can't cram for athletics. We've got our athletes that are preparing for the Olympics this summer, and you can't cram for those. You can't do your training all in 2 weeks just before the event. That's not the way that the human body works. Go ahead, Paul.
My sister runs Ironman. She just got back from Utah, just did one, but she trains all year long for that one day of the race.
There you go. That's Paul talking about his sister doing things like triathlons. Ironman is like doing three triathlons all together. Wow, how crazy that is. Somebody else, go ahead, Lon.
Yeah, I was going to say this, lead is not a temptation concept. Not so much because, you know, praying not to be tempted because I don't want to be tested or I don't want to be strengthened, but because I don't want to fail God. You know, if he's, you know, what you're quoting over here, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear,
right?
Then how come I fail when I'm tempted? Because of my own evil desire.
Right.
He's not letting me be tempted beyond what I can. Well, I just don't want to be led to a point where I'm going to be at risk of disappointing God.
Right. That's, but imagine that we arrive in the presence of God and he says to us, you know, you could have been like this in your faith and in your works and in your focus and your love, and yet you seem to be content with this. I can't think of much that would be more discouraging than to realize that God had big plans, God had big ideas, and God was ready for that to happen, but I never had the courage or the trust to let that happen. Now, even with children, what do we talk about? What kind of pains do children have?
Growing pains.
We recognize that when your bones are getting bigger, that may be uncomfortable. And I don't know any parent who says, well, I'm going to keep feeding my children. Because when I feed them, their bones grow and that hurts. Well, that's the nature of growing up. And we do well spiritually to acknowledge that we sometimes have to be uncomfortable. Is that a prayer that you would be willing to let me pray? Lord, help us to trust you enough that we can be uncomfortable. I know it's like praying for patience, that when you do, God will help you, but the only way to gain patience is by being challenged in areas where patience may or may not occur. Our time is up. Last thought.
Sometimes when I send off a birthday wish to people, I say, or whatever, congratulations, I say, I hope you have a wonderful life with much enjoyment and just enough trouble to keep you focused on God.
And I will tell you that for a lot of people, it is those troubles that help us to keep the right perspective. I love Florida. If you ever come into the recovery office, I've got a sign that says, just another day in paradise. Except, what are we coming into pretty soon here?
Hurricanes.
Hurricane season. It's a reminder to me that there is no perfect place on the earth. Now, I have to admit, Hawaii's pretty close. Marilyn has a brother that lives there. Pretty close, but even Hawaii has
volcanoes,
and they do have Pacific storms that will come through from time to time. But yeah, they've had whole areas of the Big Island that have been houses burned up as the lava flows from the volcano. I don't know any place where it is absolutely perfect. And so, we choose whether we're going to trust in God or not. Pray with me. Father, help us to live this prayer in our lives. Help us to remember our trust in you day by day, not only for the things that we eat, but for the things that we think and the things that we do, that you will always be in the forefront of our thoughts and our trust. And indeed, if we must have trials and difficulties in our lives, please fulfill your promise in us that you'll give us the strength that we need to deal with those things. As we tell you all of this together, and as we live our lives for you, even now in this prayer, as we tell you all of this in the name of Jesus, and together we say,
Amen.
Amen.